Kevin, thanks for leading our worship up to this point. You've done a great job of setting the scene for our closing passage in the book of Ruth as we come to the end of this story and think about what it means for our story. So here now again, the word of God from the book of Ruth, chapter 4, verses 16 through 22. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. This is the word of the Lord. One of the most popular kind of tools or devices when it comes to storytelling is the tool of the plot twist. Right? And when the plot twist is done well, it can be a very, very powerful tool. It's actually one of my favorites. A lot of my personal favorite movies and television shows are actually built completely around the concept of the plot twist, and that kind of device. And most of you probably don't need me to explain it, but a plot twist happens when a story or film or whatever, when the narrative of that seems to be driving in one direction towards one particular point, and then, usually right towards the very end, there's a twist, right? They flip the script. They turn the story on its head, and it actually goes in a very different direction. And when that happens, right, when the plot twist happens, it doesn't actually change anything that happened before. It doesn't change the events that you've seen that have unfolded, but it changes your understanding of them. The plot twist reveals a whole new point to the story, often taking it someplace that you wouldn't have guessed that it would have gone. The plot twist brings out deeper, fuller dimensions of the story, changes your understanding of all that you've seen. And as we come to the end of the book of Ruth, this is exactly what happens. Now, the genealogy here at the end of this book probably doesn't stand out much to us. Like, we tend to wonder, like, if there is even any value in genealogies. But to the ancient Jewish reader, this genealogy would have been a huge plot twist. It would have turned the whole story on its head. It would have caused it to take a very different direction in their understanding and in their application of what had been revealed in this short book. Right, the inclusion of this concluding genealogy transforms Ruth from a story largely about the struggles of Naomi and Ruth to a story about King David, Israel's greatest and most celebrated king. Or rather, it turns Ruth into something of an origin story for King David, which is a whole other way of telling stories that we've gotten used to with our superhero movies. But in saying that it turns the book of Ruth into a story about David, I'm not in any way trying to diminish the story of Naomi and Ruth. Right? Finding out that their story is a part of King David's story wouldn't have diminished their significance or importance in the minds of ancient faithful Israelites. To the contrary, it would have heightened the significance and the importance of what's happening with Naomi and Ruth. That's because the people would look at this drama, the drama of this story, not just as an interesting account of how God helped out a couple of widows, but rather they would see it as God folding the pain and the suffering and the confusion and then the faithfulness of these women into the greater story of his salvation. He's folding their small story into his bigger story of his providential care for his people. Right? God is working in and through the plight of these women. And that would have given the ancient readers assurance that even in the bleakest of moments, God never stops working to save and deliver his people. Even the harshest of situations, famine and death and sorrow and barrenness, Even those things cannot thwart his overall plan. And he graciously uses even the most socially vulnerable people to do great things. He takes a vulnerable widow, a vulnerable social, cultural outcast, and weaves them into his divine plans for the kingdom. I've been saying throughout the book of Ruth that it's a book of all sorts of little stories that are really telling one big story about God's providence. And while this story does point to God's powerful working, right, providence includes the actions of people and how he works through them. And the way he folds Ruth and Naomi's story into his would have actually given more honor and more prestige to these women and their lives. Because yes, God is working, but in his providence, if Naomi hadn't decided in the midst of her bitter faith to return to Bethlehem and to return to the Lord, there'd be no King David. And if Ruth hadn't demonstrated her radical conversion by clinging to Naomi and clinging to her God and her people, there would have been no King David. God providentially wove the lives of these flawed but faithful women into his grand story of salvation and deliverance for his people. And in doing that, he causes them to be honored and celebrated more than they could have possibly imagined in their lifetimes. I mean, think about it. This is now, I mean, we've had some breaks in between, but we've had a total of 7 weeks that we've spent discussing the book of Ruth, the lives of these women who lived thousands of years ago on the other side of the planet. We're talking about them because God has woven them into his story, into David's story. And as he weaves their story into his, he's transforming their story into something bigger. He's made them bigger. Now, I said that God providentially wove these women into his grand story of salvation and deliverance. And what do I mean by that? I mean, because I know that it could seem like an exaggeration. I mean, this story certainly is a beautiful picture of God's care, of his rescue of these women from their circumstances. But how does the inclusion of the genealogy make it bigger than that? Well, Kevin's clued you in. But the bigger salvation and redemption of God here, I think, can be seen more clearly when you actually go all the way back to the beginning of the book of Ruth and compare it with this ending. And actually, there's a lot to compare and contrast between the opening of the book and its ending. I mean, just think about it thematically. At the opening of Ruth, it's a story of famine, of death, of loss and mourning, bitterness, uncertainty. And in the ending chapter and in the ending verses, right, it's a story about harvest and new life, stability, hope, fullness, and rejoicing. But in thinking about the role of the genealogy, again, compare the opening of the story with the ending. As this story opens in chapter 1, the very first man mentioned in this story is the man Elimelech, whose name means God is king, or my God is king. And yet the irony is he doesn't act like it. The one whose God is king leaves the place that his God has called him to. He leaves Bethlehem and goes to Moab. Doesn't act like God is king. But then we get to the last man mentioned in this story, and it's David. David, whose name to faithful Jews was synonymous with divine kingship, divine rule. And David, who would come to be known, despite all of his flaws, which were many, as a man after God's own heart, a man who truly had God as his king. But even there's more contrast. Because the most significant thing that shows us this greater salvation and this greater deliverance is pointed at by the fact that the book of Ruth starts, as Kevin said earlier, with the ominous reminder that it's all taking place in the days when the judges ruled. And in Old Testament history, that means that these were days of chaos, days of violence, days of oppression and suffering, days of spiritual darkness, again, when everyone did whatever was right in their own eyes. It starts with judges, but we get to the end of the book, and Ruth ends not with judges, but with the promise of a king. David's name is literally, both in our English translation and in the original Hebrew, the very last word of the book. God's final word in this book filled with suffering is a word about a king. The days of the judges are coming to an end. The days of the king are on their way. And that's a final word saying that God will end those dark days. He has the final word on all the circumstances. The name of David at the end of Ruth is really like God's exclamation point on his promise. It's the exclamation on his promise that his justice and his righteousness will prevail. God would bring an end to the dark days of hardship and bring life and stability and flourishing and joy. However, if you know Old Testament history, biblical history, you might be thinking, well, that's not quite what happened. Even David fails. He comes and he brings the kingdom, and in that, God's rule is brought in a special, but only a partial way. In David's rule, we see stability because of God's rule in a special, but only a partial way. Justice and security come, but only in a partial way. While David is a man after God's own heart, he's also deeply broken and flawed and sinful. As great as the promise was that David would be a descendant of Ruth and Boaz, the reality was that David wouldn't be the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise. He wouldn't be the ultimate exclamation point. He wouldn't be the ultimate king. The people needed an even greater king. And there's another plot twist beyond this plot twist of David, and that's the fact that when you fast forward many, 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 many years, this genealogy actually shows up again. In the opening chapter of Matthew's gospel, Matthew takes this genealogy from the book of Ruth and weaves it into Jesus' genealogy. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then skipping through the descendants of Abraham, we get to the third verse, and it says, and Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram, and Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. And then you descend a little bit further. And from David, we get to Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ, the anointed king. I mentioned earlier that by weaving their story into his, God was transforming Naomi and Ruth's story into something bigger. Right? And I mentioned that we have been talking about them for 7 weeks now, which is kind of incredible when you think about it, these ancient women from across the other side of the planet. But we are not talking about them merely because they're David's ancestors. We're talking about them because they led to the Christ. It's because God has woven their story into his story, the King of the universe. He's made their story a part of the story of his salvation, not just for Israel, but for the entire human race. And again, while this points to the powerful working of God, the way that he folds their story into his story through providence gives them prestige and honor greater than they could have imagined. For again, if Naomi hadn't decided in the midst of her bitter faith to return to God and return to Bethlehem, there would have been no King Jesus. And if Ruth hadn't pursued this radical conversion by clinging to Naomi and to Naomi's God and her people, there would have been no King Jesus. You see, Ruth is not just an origin story for David, it's an origin story for the gospel. God worked providentially through their lives and circumstances to bring salvation to Israel and the whole world. And that is a plot twist these women could have never seen coming. It would have been completely inconceivable to them. But it's one that should bring praise and honor to God for how he's saved us, even as he worked through their lives, and for how he lifts them from misery into a greater honor than they can imagine, which is what he still continues to do for us. That's the story of Ruth. It's an origin story for the gospel. And as we close, I just want to say two things. The first one is maybe a bit of an aside, but I think it's an important aside. The inclusion of this genealogy shows us how we should not read Ruth. And I've mentioned this in previous messages in this book, but this genealogy shows us that the book of Ruth is not about any sort of promise that every bad situation will work out okay. It's not a promise that if you're just faithful enough, all the bad circumstances of this life will be turned on their head. I mean, it's easy to read that, right? Like, these women had God save them from all their misery. That's not how we're supposed to read the story. It's not a promise about God's fixing every circumstance in the here and now. It's a statement about his bigger promise. The genealogy shows us that God is working more directly and more clearly in the lives of these women because he's bringing about his bigger plan, kingship and redemption. But that's still good news for us because it's a promise that God keeps his promise about salvation. And therefore, in the Christ, in the true and ultimate King, the one who endured misery and suffered death, he went through all the pains of sin and death for us that he might free us from them. He rose again to promise resurrection to this world and to all who believe. And because of that, in the here and now, we might not have the answers we want, but the promise is that every situation and every circumstance of the world will ultimately, eventually be folded into his story of resurrection, of glory. And the second thing to say is really just a question. As we close, by way of application, just to ask, do you know what story you're in? Do you know whose story you're in? Because here's the surprise plot twist. It doesn't have to be your own. It doesn't have to be a story of suffering, pointless suffering, pointless confusion, futility, that even if my life goes well, eventually it just ends. The plot twist is this. Ruth is an origin story for your new life in Christ. That you can be folded into his story. You have the plot twist of Jesus' work. And if you read all throughout the New Testament, what it's telling us is that just like Ruth and Naomi's story was bigger because it was a part of King David's story, our story is bigger because we are folded into Jesus' story. Familiar passage. I use it a lot in our assurance of grace. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We might become something bigger than we could imagine. One that's maybe less familiar with you, for you is Colossians 3. It says, you have died and your life is hidden in Christ with God. Your story has been folded into his. And think of it this way. What does it mean to call yourself Christian? It means you have an identity, a narrative, a story that's bigger than you. It's being brought about by the great King. He's at work transforming our story into something greater, something more glorious than we could possibly imagine, something bigger than we deserve. So do you know whose story you're in? Do you want to know how to be a part of this story? Trust, believe, look to the King.